Before we start, I just want to take a moment and just thank the Lord up in heaven, because, you know, this whole process this past month has been a little, there's been some up and downs, and God through this whole time has just been keeping, reassuring me that everything's going to be okay, and in the end, he's going to do his will. So that's, all of this is because of him. None of this is because of us. God gave us the words, and he just, it's just so great already. Did you know that you're supposed to love and treat others the same way you want to be treated? This is something we all have been taught our whole entire lives. Our parents, teachers, and even mentors have been teaching us this. But the Creator himself has been teaching this since the beginning. And that it's not just a command to be obeyed by a sort of signpost that helps us lead helps lead us to the blessed life. The biggest part of this that we fail to do when accomplishing this loving instruction is to keep our words wholesome. I have a story here about a young man who had moved from Nebraska to Texas. This kid was going into junior high, knowing nobody. So he did what someone would do in that situation. He went and he tried to make some friends. But unfortunately, he found a particular group of people that weren't looking for the same. So when he started talking to these kids, one of the kids had made fun of his nose and about how big it was. And then those small comments that then turned into a day-to-day torture that they would use to make his life horrible. Now, he got out of that place, but those words that those kids had said to him had affected his life and even affected some of the life decisions he had made because of those words. God calls us to love, and sometimes we let our words and pride get in the way of showing his love. So let's look at that one word for a moment, unwholesome, and what it represents in our day-to-day lives. Everything we say affects other people. And as Christians, that means we have the power to either encourage people and lift them up, or discourage them and put them down. You see, I've been studying that one word, unwholesome, since about the middle of September. So, as you would expect, I have a lot more knowledge on the topic. Like, did you know that our calling to love your neighbor is all over the Bible? Mostly in the New Testament, yes, but there's also a verse in Leviticus chapter 19. I think it's verse 18. Check me on that and get back to me if it's not. While I was researching, I wanted to find a good real-life example of this word. And sure enough, I did. In fact, I found thousands, probably more, stories of children who got bullied their entire childhood. Kids who only made it because they barely had the strength to raise a smile. To try to prove to everyone that they were all right inside, but they weren't. Now, well, because all they were hearing was, "You're not good enough and you'll never make it." And Satan will use that to bring people down, and some might not ever get out of the dark place that they're in. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, and that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." There's one main point out of all of this, and is that God sends us on a mission. Better yet, it's more of a calling. To bring others to Christ, yes. But then what afterwards? Do we just throw them in a room, slam the door shut, and say good luck? No. We're supposed to constantly check in, pray for, and love those people. Love them. And we can't do that if all we're doing is tearing them down. So, I tell you to build each other up. I also tell you that without God, there is no mission. That without God, you can't be whole. To be whole is to be complete. And without being whole, wholesome talk is impossible. You can't do this on your own. Only God can give you the strength, the words, and most importantly, the love.
Thank you, Zach. Okay. Think about this. It's 1912, and there's this absolutely amazing ship that has been advocated as the unsinkable ship, and the safest ever built. They were only 4 days into their journey when the unthinkable happened. This incredible ship that was going from Southampton to New York on a voyage that was supposed to take 7 days. On the night of April 14th, it hit an iceberg that caused the ship to tremble and to shake. There were only 20 lifeboats on board for the 2,208 passengers. The first one that left the ship was only half full. Within 3 hours, the ship was completely gone, out of sight, leaving people stranded, floating in the sea, awaiting rescue. Most died in the water. A total of 1,503 people lost their lives that day. And to this day, we still hear about this story known as the tragic Titanic. And now I have another story. It's 1849. Captain Curry Shaw from Mayport set sail from Warren Point, carrying an estimated 200 passengers for Quebec. Most were primarily agricultural laborers with their wives and their children, as was to be expected for voyages at that time of year. The vessel encountered heavy winds and a quantity of floating ice. According to reports, it sank barely 40 minutes after the collision with the ice. At least 60 souls were thought to be crushed to death between the ice or froze to death. The cowardly master, Captain Shaw, and the other crew members took the lifeboat, abandoning the immigrants, and their fates remain unknown. This story is about the ship called the Hannah. Now, just like in the stories I just talked about, the Titanic and the Hannah, we tend not to see how big something may be until one day we hit it. Then the size of this monstrous mistake truly hits you. The obscene language that manages to plague the minds and mouths of everyone nowadays is seemingly small and insignificant until you realize your children repeating it, your children repeating your every word or your attitude, and your vocabulary reflecting from you onto those around you. It hits you like a train every now and then. But it's our iceberg. We never truly understand how big it is until we hit it. The question I have for you is effortless words that come out of us that are thoughtless. What is that revealing deep inside you? What it reveals is something that needs to change. Now it's up to us to make that change and to put good things into our hearts, like reading the Bible or praying to God, surrounding ourselves with our church. So that way, when you speak, you are more likely to speak good thoughts instead of bad ones.
As Trey has pointed out, that we see that just the tip of the iceberg is not what causes the most damage. Now, iceberg tips certainly can cause destruction. They can destroy a lot, but the greatest damage comes from what's below them, 90% of the piece of ice. The part of the entire iceberg that is unseen by the traveler of the seas is what is most dangerous. The unwholesome words that escape our mouths, whether they be words of slander, disgust, impurity, any sort of evil, such words are just the tip of the iceberg and reveal something much larger deep down inside of us. The words that come out of our mouths are a snapshot of what's in our hearts, whether evil or good. And the words I speak are mostly the ones I'm talking about are ones that are more reactionary, words that come out of us in a reaction to something and normally are not planned or thought out. There's nothing that reveals what reigns in our hearts more than the words without careful consideration. Like such words that may come out immediately prior to crashing in an airplane. There was a time where this airplane was going down and about to impact the ground, and many people shouted out different things. Most of them were cuss words, including God's name being used in vain. And in contrast to those words, one man screamed something that really revealed something beautiful that was inside his heart. Immediately before impact, he screamed, "Jesus!" And as Kevin Mangwasser calls such things as spiritual knee-jerk reactions, how we react to life's unexpectancies, whether good or bad. If I was to be blessed unexpectedly, would I quickly praise and thank God? Or in like a plane crash, would I curse out loud, or would I praise God out loud? This man's reaction to uncertainty was praying to Jesus, not shouting his name in vain, but shouting in hope and in trust. And funny enough, the Lord saved all the passengers from dying that day. And I'm sure there were many that felt terribly embarrassed after what was revealed inside their hearts. There are also revealing words that are said in a more casual and a relaxed setting. For example, if I were to ask someone directions to a certain place, one person may say, "Hey, it's near that this church," or near. Another person might say, "It's near that movie theater." Another person might say, "It's near that football field," or near a certain bar. Such directions would help me to see what is really on that person's heart and on their mind. There's a quick lesson for you on psychoanalysis, if you would like. So, baby, you are being psychoanalyzed right now. My question to you is, what revealing words would come out of your mouth, whether in a relaxed setting or a very intense one? Which unfiltered words would you shout in such unexpectancy? If the plane was about to crash, and my ears would be determining for me what my eyes couldn't see, what would my ears tell me that my eyes couldn't see? What would I hear come out of your mouth? Would I hear that you were walking close to the Lord, or hear that your attention was elsewhere? If your heart was the bottom of your well, and I drew words from that well right now, what words would I find? Hence our sermon title for today, Words from the Well. Now, Zach spoke of not letting any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. And that word unwholesome could be replaced with the word imperfect. To be whole is to be complete, not lacking anything. To be unwhole, all English teachers in here, you might like that word. To be unwhole is to be imperfect, incomplete. And we could try our best and filter our mouths and train them to not let anything come out that's unwhole or imperfect. And we can be careful enough not to let too many unwholesome words slip out of our mouths, but how exhausting would that be? It's much easier and certainly much more satisfying and effective if I were not to try and hide the tip of the iceberg and not try to disguise it, but rather let Christ transform it. To let the perfect and whole one produce in me perfect, whole, and complete words. Wholesome words from a whole and complete heart that is near to Jesus and influenced by him. And this is not a concept that I or Zach or Trey came up with and that on our own, but it was found in Luke 6. Jesus preached that a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. You can't get figs from a thorn bush. You can't get grapes from a briar. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if I want my mouth to naturally speak wholesome words, then my heart must be full of the perfect and whole one, who is Jesus. And that doesn't just happen by accident. It requires intentional work, daily work, not just weekly work by worshiping together in one building, which is certainly helpful, but being near to Christ daily in his transforming word and in prayer. Now, to help us, let's look at the book of Ephesians, which Zach read out of, which includes our text for today, not to let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. Now, Ephesians has been nicknamed. We all get nicknames, right? Ephesians has a nickname as the Queen of the Epistles because of how unique its content is. It includes many beautiful promises we have in Christ and speaks of the unity of Christ and the depths of his love. And in Ephesians, there's also some dilemma. It's been questioned if Paul really wrote it. This is mostly because of the style and language is so different than his other letters. What's also questioned is whether the book was really written to the Ephesian church or not. And that's mostly due to Paul being so close to the Ephesian church. He would have had a language that showed that. But the letter appears so impersonal, as if he didn't even know the people that he knew for 2 years, actually in Ephesus. But the Ephesians shows that with words like that appear that's, oh, I've heard of you or you've heard of me kind of talk. Not that they knew each other. So people believe, you know, maybe Paul didn't write it. Maybe it wasn't written to the Ephesian church. Well, the answer to both questions can be found in where Paul wrote this letter from. He speaks in this letter as an ambassador in chains and a prisoner for Christ. So where is he writing from? From jail, from prison, being imprisoned for his faith. And normally when he wrote, he was busy on the mission field and while writing in response to mostly church issues. But in prison, he has nothing but what? Nothing but time. So of course the language could surely be different because he has so much time to pray and to seek the Lord. And he doesn't have to worry about responding to church issues or drama. He just writes. And what about the second dilemma? Who was it written to? Paul, writing from prison, answers this in a way as well. Since he was able to write in a more relaxed setting, maybe not comfortable, but relaxed, he was able to produce a letter by the Holy Spirit that was so edifying, it had to be shared with other churches. It could be likely that Paul was not initially writing to the Ephesian church. The claim with it being so impersonal and not written to the Ephesians could certainly be true. Because it is a good chance that this letter was a letter to general believers. The earliest manuscripts show the recipient as unknown, causing you to believe it was not written to any one church, but as a circular letter written to all Paul's churches in Asia. And if we look at Colossians 4:16, we got a little clue there. Those of you that want to do some investigative work, Colossians 4:16, it says, And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you read also the letter from Laodicea. Paul does not say this certain letter must be read to Laodicea, but this certain letter must be read from Laodicea. As if Paul was saying, there's a letter circulating at the moment that is in Laodicea. When it reaches you, make sure you read it. And that letter we speak and believe is to be the letter of Ephesians. And the reason we have in our Bibles, the reason it says that it's written in Ephesus is that most likely that copy that went to Ephesus was the only one that was available. And that's the one we have. So with all that said, we see this as a special, special letter. And there's a good reason it's called the Queen of the Epistles. And I mention this because the structure of this letter really helps us to have those hearts that overflow with Christ. For in Ephesians 4, God does not just tell us, hey, don't speak unwholesome words, and he just leaves us hanging there, like many products we buy without batteries. He provides a solution in the very same letter. For the first three chapters in Ephesians are about our identity in Christ, with the last three on our behavior in Christ, which is partly how to speak to each other. And your identity, who you are, shapes, or who you believe you are even, shapes how you behave. If I believe I'm trash, if people keep calling me trash, there's going to be a day where I stink, right? But if people keep calling me treasure, there'll be a day where I will shine. So if you want words of completeness to naturally flow out of you, remind yourself of who you are as a child of God. And do so by hearing the words from your spiritual father through sacred time in the Word of God, the Bible, and allowing it to shape you and transform, not be transformed by the incomplete culture around us, but the complete Christ inside of us. Now, I just went through Ephesians 1 through 3 and just got a few lists of the things that we are called in Christ. And when we go from unbeliever to believer, when we become a follower of Christ, we become saints, chosen, adopted, accepted, from dead to alive in Christ, seated in the heavenly realms, God's workmanship, near to God, united with Christ, citizens of his kingdom, members of his household, a dwelling place, a holy temple where the Lord dwells, and heirs with Christ. Now, I know you've had three preachers today already, but there is one more after you leave. We have Matthew West. We have a Matthew West song. So if you guys want to hear a good song, we play it during communion, if you didn't notice. But it really, it's a good song. It really reminds us of who we are, a child of the one true King. If you were to write a sticker, hello, my name is, what would you write on there? Read the book of Ephesians if you want to find out some good nicknames or some promises that God has given us. If you want those words, those perfect and complete words that just overflow out of us, let's spend time with the perfect one, the whole one. Let's pray together. Good God, we spend each day bombarded hearing words that are not words of life, not words from you, God. And we pray, God, that you would shout to us who we are, who you call us in Christ, the names that no one could take away, the titles no one could take away, the ones that you have given us. And God, we pray that we could live up to that and see that we were made for you and by you, and to go out and to share the good news of the gospel and have a life full of meaning and purpose. And God, so teach us how to fill our hearts, to have wells that are filled with the goodness of God, and we just can't help contain it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.